speak to you briefly this morning from the passage that Matthew read to us in John's Gospel and chapter 1. I want us to think about the subject of why did Jesus come into the world? Or if you want an alternative title, what is the significance of Christmas for us? Of what practical value is it knowing and understanding why we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, very often you will find that Christians, when they're talking to people and trying to persuade them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, read the Gospel of John. And why do they say that? Well, it's because of what John says right at the end. In John chapter 20, if I can find it, John says in verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote his gospel specifically to help people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he was, that he is the Son of God, and that as a result of believing that, they might have true spiritual life and spend eternity with God in heaven. So that's why people are encouraged to read the Gospel of John. Very often you'll find Christians are giving out individual copies of John's Gospel in the hope that people will read them. And when people say, oh, but there's no point in doing that because people don't read them. Well, perhaps a lot don't. But some do. I was hearing recently about a man who was working in Brazil, and he used to get persecuted because he was giving out Gospels of John. And they come and try and beat him up. They'd arrest him and the others with him. And the local mayor or the local magistrate would order the police, go and stop that man preaching in the town square. Go and confiscate all of the literature that he's got, and go and get it from all of the people that he's given it to. So of course, immediately, everybody that had already got one said, me? No, I haven't got one. If they want to take it off me, there must be something special about it. And so a lot of people did read it, and a lot of people were converted as a result and became real Christians. But also, some of the policemen, they were collecting them all up and thought, well, what is this? What's so bad about it? And they read it, and some of them became real Christians as well. So when people say, no point giving them out, doesn't have any effect, well, they're wrong. It does. However, when people begin to read it, and they read what Matthew read to us, they think, I don't understand a word of this. This is difficult. And what on earth does this mean? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What on earth is that about? And some people never get beyond the first few verses. They think it's too difficult. Which is a pity, because it gets much easier after you've got over the first 18 verses. But nonetheless, when we look at what it's saying, it is in fact quite easy to understand, even if what it is saying is very, very profound. Let's make it easy right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? Well, if you look down, verse 14, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And when you read elsewhere, you discover that John said that about Jesus. So therefore, if you want to understand this more easily, back at the beginning, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Well, we can now ask some more questions. if this word that is being spoken about is Jesus Christ, when did Jesus Christ first come into existence? Did he come into existence when he began to live as a baby in Bethlehem, nearly 2,000 years ago? No, that can't be the case, because it says here, in the beginning, so if we take his birth as the beginning, in the beginning was. So in the beginning he already existed. So that can't be right. Well, does it mean, going back a bit further, when God predicted in the Old Testament through Isaiah, to take but one of many examples, that Jesus would be born, or Micah, who said that he would be born in Bethlehem, could we take one of those as the beginning? Well, no, because Jesus already existed then, because in the beginning was. Well, let's go right the way back to the origin of man. Now, whatever theory, whatever view you happen to believe, whatever point of beginning for the human race you take, is that when Jesus Christ first came into existence? Well, no, because in the beginning was the Word. He already existed then. What about the origin of the universe? Again, whatever view you happen to take, you go all the way back there. Is that when Jesus Christ first began to exist? Well, no, because in the beginning he already existed. So what does this tell us? Straight away it tells us that Jesus Christ himself had no beginning. Jesus Christ has always existed. Not as a baby, not as a man, but he himself has always existed. And you say, but how can someone exist if they don't exist as a man or as a woman? Well, one day we're all going to die. One day we will be buried. But we will still exist. We will still have conscious existence. From the moment we die until judgment, when we will be reunited with our bodies, and beyond that into eternity, we will always exist in the future. But we haven't always existed in the past. We've only existed since we were born. Jesus Christ existed from before the beginning. That's how long he's existed. So any point you choose to be the beginning, Jesus was already there. What else can we learn from this? Well, in the beginning, Jesus Christ existed, and Jesus Christ was with God. So we have a distinction between God and Jesus Christ. We have two separate personalities. But the amazing thing is that we also learn that Jesus Christ was God. That's what it says. Now, there are people who will come round to your door, and I'll try and sell you literature. I'll try and sell you copies of The Watchtower and Awake magazine. I might even try and sell you a book entitled The Word. Who is he? According to John. It's something they published many years ago. And in that, they will tell you that what we have in virtually every Bible in the world, where it says, and the Word was God, is wrong. And it should be the Word was a God. And that Jesus Christ had a beginning. Now, they ignore the beginning of the verse. They ignore what that clearly says. And they said the Word was a God. In fact, they say Jesus was the Archangel Michael. But you look from one end of the Bible to the other, and you find not one shred of evidence to support that. And when they say that the Greek must be translated in their way, you can go, if you had the money and the inclination, and you could visit every university in the world, and you could go to every department of Greek in the world, and you could talk to the professors of Greek who understand the ancient language far better than our Gordon Booth, who does know Greek quite well. And you can ask them, how should this be translated? And to a man, they will say, the Word was God. There are some very simple Greek rules that have been formulated over the centuries, and all rules say, this, what I have just read, is the correct translation of the Greek words. So there is no evidence at all to support the view of the Watchtower that this translation we've got here is wrong. We must therefore ask, we're not going to bother dealing with it, but we must ask the question and answer it when we have our dealings with them, when they come to our doors, why is it that these people insist on this translation? Well, in brief, it's because there's a very powerful and a very rich organisation behind them which wants to make more money. And that is not a slur, that is easily demonstrable. But I don't want to deal with that, I want to deal with the positive things that this says here. The Word was God. Some people say, why do you believe in the Trinity? Why do you believe that God is made up of three separate and distinct personalities? And the reason is because of passages in the Bible like this one that tells us that. This one tells us that there is God, and we can identify that as God the Father from other passages. Jesus is always speaking about his Father. And then we have Jesus Christ, who is God. And then we can go to other passages as well, which speak about the Holy Spirit, who is God. And so we have three distinct persons, each one referred to as God, but each distinct from the other one. That doesn't mean there are three gods. There is one God. But there are three persons who are God. Now, if you find that confusing and difficult to understand, don't worry, everybody finds it confusing and difficult to understand. But it is what the Bible tells us. So Jesus Christ, we learn from this part of the Bible, is God himself in human form. Because we read, again, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's something else we can learn from the beginning of John's Gospel. Verse 3 tells us, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That means that you and I were made by Jesus Christ. It means that this watch, the things that make it up, were made by Jesus Christ. This lectern, this pulpit, this chapel, the air that we can't see but we can feel and that we need to breathe, was made by Jesus Christ. Anything that you care to think of, anything that has any substance at all, Jesus Christ made it. The most distant star in the most distant galaxy was made by Jesus Christ. And if the astronomers are correct in telling us how big the universe is, and these people are not infallible, and they've probably got it wrong, and it's probably far bigger than that, Jesus Christ made all of it. How many stars can you make? Jesus Christ. And not just one. Every star in the sky he made. That is someone with an amazing degree of power. In fact, if you read the account in Genesis, it wasn't that he got building blocks and stuck things together. He made it out of nothing at all. He just said, let it be. And it was. So he's the creator of everything. And then we're told, in him was life. the life was the light of men. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can have no life. None at all. The Bible tells us that each one of us is dead. Notice how we're all dead. Not the person next to you, you see. They're dead. Well, that's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that we're all waiting to be buried. We all breathe. Our hearts continue to beat. Well, perhaps we'll check that afterwards. We're all alive in that sense, on a mere physical level. But in terms of our spirits, in terms of our relations with God, the Bible tells us we're dead. And the reason why, when I preach, when anyone preaches, when we go around the village talking to people, when we have special meetings to help people understand what Christianity is about, why is it we get so few? Why is it that when we speak to people, so few respond and become Christians, are baptized and join the church? Why is that? It's because people are spiritually dead. It's like me going into a graveyard and saying to everybody, "Hey everybody, there's some free food over here. Just get up out of your graves and you can come and have some." And there's no response. I wonder why. Could it be that they're dead and they can't hear? And we are like that with regard to God. When God speaks to us and says, "Hey everybody, I have something free to offer you, eternal life and forgiveness for all the things you've done wrong. All you have to do is turn your back on those wrong things and believe in my Son." And why is it there isn't a stampede of people saying, "Yes, yes, that's what I want, eternal life"? Because we're dead. We're dead inside towards God. And so we don't have the life that Jesus represents and offers. And so the light has gone out from within us. We have no light. And yet, in spite of that, John tells us the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend. The darkness did not understand it. Here we are not understanding what God has done. We're groping around, we enjoy doing the things we do, which sometimes are, well, which are usually things which God tells us not to do. Or we don't do the things that God tells us we should do. So we grope around in the darkness. Well, what God could have done is to say, "Well, to hell with them all." And I'm just not just using an expression, I mean that literally. To hell with them all. I won't bother with them anymore. I've had enough with the human race. They're too much of a problem. Look at the way they always ruin things. Let them all go to hell. God could have done that, and God could have said that, and God could have done it quite fairly and justly, because it's what we deserve. We deserve God's punishment. And yet, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. God walked as a man on the earth. God came as a man not just to come and tell us what was true and right. He didn't come around wagging his finger and said, "You've been a naughty boy." He didn't come with a big stick and start beating everybody as punishment for all the things they've done wrong. He came to prepare us for heaven by delivering us from sin. He had to explain to people why he came, and then he had to do the task that he came to do, which is dying upon the cross. And when he died upon the cross, he was punished as a man for everything that you have ever done wrong. He was punished for everything I have ever done wrong. He was punished for everything that everybody in the world has ever done wrong, and more. And that was given evidence of by the fact that God raised him from the dead. Jesus isn't dead, lying in a grave. God raised him from the dead as proof that he had done what he said he had come to do, and as evidence that all he said was true. The sacrifice was accepted by God. So now, in order for us to go to heaven, we only have to do one very simple thing, and that is to surrender the whole of our lives to God. To come to Jesus Christ and put our trust in him, that our sins will be forgiven. That's all one thing. It's just explaining it in slightly different ways. If we want to be forgiven, we must believe in Jesus Christ. If we want to go to heaven, we must believe in Jesus Christ. If we want to go to heaven, we must submit our lives to him. Our sin, all the things we've ever done wrong. This is why Christmas is a wonderful time to remember Jesus Christ, coming into the world, meeting and chosen. To deliver you from hell so much. He loved you that much. He came into the world to live and to die as a man for our benefit, for our good. He calls you now to turn from your sins, to turn from all the things you've ever done wrong, and to submit to him, receive him as your Lord and Master, and seek to serve him for the rest of your life in this world. You do that, you will know great peace, the peace that is spoken of in the Bible. You'll know joy, joy unspeakable. You will know such blessings as are unimaginable, all because we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Well, may this Christmas be a glorious time for each one of us, as it was for me, Christmas 1972. When I did that very thing, and I became a real Christian, so that I can now say I know God, and I know that I am going to heaven, not because I'm a great guy, but because Jesus Christ, who is God, is a great and a wonderful Saviour.